Good morning and welcome again to our Sabbath School. We're so glad that you decided to join us once again. And we are progressing in our look at the book of Genesis. Before we actually jump into the lesson, let's have a word of prayer and we'll ask the deacons to be ready with the plates and they can do their thing. Our kind and loving Father, today we study perhaps the saddest story in all of Scripture, but we know that whether we like it or not, it's an important and very significant part of our history. So as we seek to understand what happened there better, may you teach us something of the challenges of sin, the reasons for sin, although there really aren't any, and how we can best avoid it in our day is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. As you recognize, I'm sure, we are now ready for Genesis 3, and actually Genesis 3 and 4. We need to speed up a little bit because we're already in lesson 4 and we've only gotten 3 chapters and we've got 50 chapters to go. So we've got to speed up the pace here a little bit. But having said that, when you think of Genesis 3, what do you think of? Anybody? Every once in a while, it's a good idea to take a Rorschach test. You know, Genesis 3, bang, what do you see? A serpent, a snake, okay. Well, do we have some mics handy here? John, you look like you were going to say something. Here comes a mic.
I think of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2.
Uh-huh. I see. So you think of the preparation, the what went before Genesis 3. Well, I don't need to tell anyone in this room, I'm sure, that Genesis 3 was the introduction of sin into our planet. And a very sad day it was. I wish that I could show you the panorama that God is going to show us at the end. Just those first few events through creation, through the temptation by the serpent, through Eve's and Adam's response until they were thrown out of the garden. If we could see that in 3D living color, I think that I'm sure we would never forget it. One, and two, I think we would learn some important things about sin and all that it implies. But since we don't have that, let's go with the best we have, which is a combination of Scripture and Ellen White, in my opinion. And you'll see that I have generously, very generously, sprinkled both Bible and Ellen White through this lesson because I don't feel that my speculations come close in importance to what inspiration has given us. Now, we always have to remember, and I'm sure you do, that when we talk about these early events in the book of Genesis, this is not the beginning of sin. This is not the first evidence we have of God's interacting with sin or with Lucifer and so forth. You remember Revelation 12, verses 1 to 12, where it talks about the rebellion in heaven, and the creation is talked about in Job 38, for example, and so forth. So there are other references, and of course we could go back to John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and that would be way back when all things began. The Word already was, as some translations have it. But just to review, the techniques and the approaches that Satan takes to people, I thought I would put down here Satan's arguments in heaven. Let's just look at some of them. Here they are, and these are gleaned from Patriarchs and Prophets, pages 37 to 43. I'm sure that you all must be very familiar with it. He started out by saying, you know, God's laws ought to be better. You know, if it's the only thing you've ever known and someone comes and says it ought to be better, you know, that sounds like, okay, so tell me more. You know, it's a pretty hard argument to deal with unless you've actually had some experience. He went on to say, although God's laws may be necessary for the inhabitants of other worlds, angels being more exalted, you know, we angels here, being more exalted, we don't need any such restraint, for our wisdom is, speaking first person, for our wisdom is a sufficient guide. We don't need God's law. Have we ever heard that story before? Okay? We don't need God's law. We're saints. You know us? We don't need these restraints on our behavior. Then they, the angels, are not beings that can bring dishonor to God. All their thoughts are holy. It is no more possible for them than for God himself to err. See, look at us. Do we look like sinners? I could just see Satan standing up there. Do I look like someone who could lead you astray? I'm the leader of the heavenly angels. I stand beside the throne of God. Would I mislead you? I mean, look at me after all, you know. You could just see him with his dripping voice almost, you know, carrying on there. You know, we can't make mistakes. If I tell you something, it has to be right, because none of us could be sinners. I mean, I don't know if the word had even been invented yet. Exalting Jesus, and you remember the story, particularly it's spelled out in a little more detail in early writings and some of those earlier books. But after Satan had started this, or Lucifer, I guess we still technically should call him, had started his round of misrepresentations and so forth in heaven, finally God felt it was necessary to call a meeting of the angels, and I don't know how many of the rest of the beings of the universe were there, and to say, look, I want to make it very clear, this son of mine, whatever you choose to call him, we don't have the right words for it, my associate here, Jesus Christ, or he, in those days he was probably just known as the Anointed One, Christ, the Messiah, he is equal with me. He is God. This one on this side, as much as I love him, and so forth, he's a great guy and he's the leader of the angels, he is nevertheless a created being. And so it's all right for you to worship my son. We use that terminology. You shouldn't worship this one. And why not? You remember some words that came along a long time later about the dangers of worshiping a creature? In Romans? Anybody happen to remember those? I know that we need to go there necessarily, but just look at that real quick. I should have looked, had the verse here clearly in mind. It's Romans 1. Anyway, it says there that they got into all this trouble because they're worshiping the... It's 20... Yeah, instead of 23, there it is. Instead of worshiping the immortal God, they worship images, that is, creatures, created beings, made to look like mortal human beings or birds or animals or reptiles. And so God has given those people over to do the filthy things their hearts desire, and they do shameful things with each other. They exchange the truth about God for a lie. They worship and serve what God has created, instead of the Creator himself, who is to be praised forever. Amen. So Romans would be chapter 1, 22 to 25 would be the key expressions. And he just said that has dastardly, terrible consequences. Why do you suppose, just philosophically thinking for a moment now, why do you suppose it's so wrong to worship a creature instead of the Creator? Lucifer, didn't he look like... I mean, Jesus made himself like an angel. The two of them, if you looked at them, my reading of Scripture would suggest, or and Ellen White, would suggest that there probably wasn't any huge difference in the appearance of these two. Why could it make such a big difference to worship Lucifer instead of Christ? What do you think? Lou, right down here. Oh, hold on. The mic's coming right there.
Well, as we see, anytime you are a creature, created or a creature like even humans or angels, as soon as they are worshipped, they become very high-minded.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, here is a creature who, by the time we get to the book of Matthew, he's saying, God, please bow down and worship me. You know? Think of what that says. John, are you going to help us?
I think the basic problem is when a creature wants to be a creator, mm-hmm. he knows nothing about it. I mean, he doesn't know what he's getting into. Mm-hmm. He can never be the creator.
Okay.
So why try? I mean, why not stop and say, hey, I'm grateful that you created me, and I hope I can get along with you from now.
So I hear us saying that there's a problem with pride, humility, a contrast here. Go ahead.
A creator is always responsible for his creation, and it seems to me that Lucifer wanted the glory and power, but he would never be able to be really responsible for his actions because he didn't have the power. Only God has the power.
Yeah, yeah. He wanted the position. He wanted the power. He wanted the authority, but he didn't want the responsibility. He wanted to do things however he felt like doing them and not, you know, what would ultimately lead to the good of everyone. Okay, so as a result of that, as you remember, the fact that God says, I need to make it very clear that Jesus is or Christ was in a different position than even Lucifer. So exalting Jesus as these are Satan's claims now, remember. Exalting Jesus as the Son of God is an injustice to Lucifer, who is also entitled to reverence and honor. And again, what do you see? The same kind of idea, you know. Look at me, I'm pretty important. Why should this other person be considered more than I am? And then if Lucifer can just attain to his true exalted position, great good would accrue to the entire host of heaven, for it is his object to secure freedom for all. What does he mean when he says, okay, you want to be on my side because I'm going to make you really free? Doesn't that sound like a good thing?
Control.
Hmm?
Lucifer wants to have some control.
Yeah.
And
freedom doesn't sound like, I mean, that sounds like the opposite of control.
That's a con job on the part of Lucifer.
Okay, John?
Well, Lucifer has never been free since he started the rebellion.
Okay.
He has never been free.
Now, I don't think he would agree with that if he were here. He is here, but he's not speaking up.
He wants to be free to create, but mm-hmm. the creation has already... So, there's no way physically that he can ever be the creator. No matter how long he lives, mm-hmm. The act has already been done. Mm-hmm. The creator created the creation, and Lucifer wants to create it. Mm-hmm. It can't be done.
I see. Okay, Maggie?
I think another difference between God and Lucifer, and I think it's essential, is while God has a concern for the well-being of the entire universe, Lucifer is self-centered. He wants his own well-being beyond, and that could be lead to the destruction.
Absolutely.
The rest of the beings.
The difference between God's attitude, and this is described in the scriptures, you all remember, as the difference between the mystery of godliness and the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of godliness is what? Do you remember? The mystery of godliness. How is that described? That Jesus would come down all the way down to actually dying the death of a common criminal. Put it, those are the terms that Phillips uses in his New Testament translation. That God is so concerned about his creatures that he is willing to die for those creatures. The mystery of iniquity, by contrast, is Satan's attitude. And what's that attitude? I don't care what happens to anybody else. I need to be number one. Isn't that his attitude? It sounds a little bit like some humans that I know. Some humans I know very well.
And Lucifer is screaming that in saying that God isn't fair. It's not fair that he doesn't get his exalted position. He's the one that's a champion of fairness. And he has no basis or authority for demanding it.
Yeah. In other words, if he can't get it just by asking for it, if God isn't willing to give it to him just because he wants it, then he starts to make any kind of accusation he can, including, you know, God's not fair, blah, blah, blah. All that kind of stuff. Exactly. Well, now he claims, number F, now an absolute ruler, which would of course be Christ, has been appointed over the beings in heaven, and to his authority all must pay homage. In other words, if you agree with God, you are now what? You're a slave. See? If you stay on God's side, you're a slave. These are his kinds of claims. G, while claiming for himself perfect loyalty to God, you can just hear him, Lucifer urges that changes in the order and laws of heaven are necessary for the stability of the divine government. And we don't want things to fall apart here. You know, we've got some problems here. Now, if you just let me give you some directions, if you just let me show you how this ought to be done, everything will quiet down, everything will be peaceful again, everybody will be happy, right? Well, that's what he was claiming. Of course, claiming at the same time, remember, perfect loyalty to God. And then he says the words we just implied a little bit earlier, those who remain obedient to God are deluded slaves. Boy, would you like to join that group? The preference being shown to Christ is an act of injustice, both to himself and to all the heavenly host. This would be Lucifer, of course, his claims. You know, we shouldn't put up with this. This is injustice. It's not fair. We need to do something about this. And then J, accepting Christ as the ruler of heaven is an invasion of Lucifer's rights. I'm sorry. I'm taking us off the screen here. Accepting Christ as ruler of heaven is an invasion of Lucifer's rights and the rights of all angels. So now, notice we're gradually moving further and further and further away from the truth as we listen to these arguments of Satan. Under Lucifer's rule, K, all will experience a new and better government under which all will enjoy freedom. Of course, we're all in favor of freedom, right? Then L, Lucifer seeks to win all the angels to his side to become equal with God himself and to be obeyed by the entire host of heaven. Now, John suggests one reason. Can you think of any other reasons why Lucifer wants to be equal with God? That's amazing. John, you're going to give me another reason.
He's crazy.
Yeah. Well, okay. Anybody else? I mean, what, if we could try to, and we probably shouldn't try too hard to practice thinking like the devil, but if we could get inside his mind, what do you think his driving force was here? I mean, do we think that God implanted some evil desires in his heart? I mean, I hope we don't think that. Brian.
Ellen White describes a situation where other angels took pleasure in doing Lucifer's, you know, commands or requests. A special light shone about him that was more than the other angels had. Mm-hmm. It sounds like it was even more than Christ, so that he began to feel something more than he was. And problems, of course, came about when Jesus was taken into conference with the Father and he wasn't. The description.
So,
go ahead.
Well, are you saying then that part of the fault is God's because he gave him too high a position?
No, Lucifer began to assume authority and reverence that was not rightly his. Other angels.
Well, but he's got all that extra light. I mean, that ought to be worth something, right?
To him, yeah.
Okay, Lou.
Well, something I'd like to talk about, just okay. something in progression. That is, I have observed people in my long life that have been smart and they've been good Christians and so on. And then something happens. They begin to study. This one friend was a scientist. He taught science in our academies and so on. But he just, pretty soon he began, he wanted to read all the stuff that was going on. He felt maybe he should learn. And the more he read, the smarter he felt, and the farther he got away. Till pretty mm-hmm. soon, he didn't even believe in Jesus. He mm-hmm. said there was a power somewhere. But I could tell he was just feeling so intelligent. Mm-hmm. And then he put this onto Eve. You know, the devil put this same feeling onto Eve. We are so intelligent. We're more intelligent than God. And I think that she went to that tree many times, and it just began to feel so good, to feel so mm-hmm. intelligent and so mm-hmm. smart. And when people start doing that, and the devil and Eve, you lose your touch with God. And so I think that he's just, it's this feeling, what he really is. Yeah. Like, what was the question? He just yeah. feels so smart.
Right.
Many people, when you get to know people, if they start feeling so intelligent, mm-hmm. look out.
Yep. Van.
You mentioned the light that Lucifer had. With all that light, he should have been able to see in the dark.
I wish. Yeah, exactly. John, again?
Well, apparently the Creator prepared two positions beside him. One for his son and the other for Lucifer. Now, I think they were both adapted to those positions that God had created, just like an elephant is adapted for certain places that he can live. You don't find them roaming around out here in the Mojave Desert.
You know why that is, don't you?
No.
You've heard the old kid's story about the guy walking down the streets of New York, and he's going like this. He'd walk a little ways, and he'd go. He kept walking like this. His friend finally said, what are you doing? He says, oh, this keeps the elephants away.
And the proof was...
And the guy said, what are you talking about? There isn't an elephant in thousands of miles here. And he said, it works pretty well, doesn't it? You know, that's the kind of logic we're talking about here. Okay.
Well, I'm trying to make the point that Lucifer lost the place he was adapted for,
yeah.
created to...
Occupy, yeah.
To occupy.
Yeah.
And that's what happens when we disobey God or
try to do something that God didn't intend, maybe.
When we break his laws, yeah. that's what happens.
Ken.
You can see the same kind of things on this earth in people like Stalin or Hitler or Castro. These people have this idea that they've got the best for everybody, and then they go out and they kill millions and all this kind of stuff. And
it looks like we're growing a new crop of those kind of people these days. Yeah. Go ahead.
The desire for power is a great motivator,
temptation.
And mm-hmm. we see it so completely here on earth because we've lived with years and years of sin, and all of us have a bit of that in us. But in heaven, it was a new thought, you might say, that Lucifer came up with. Jesus was God just as God was God. God didn't form Jesus in any particular way as a separate piece of being. Jesus was there and he was God, but he was so communicative, I think, with the angels that it was perhaps
so humble.
So humble and communicative, it was perhaps easy for the angels to feel that he was just one among them, mm-hmm. even though he was God. And Lucifer was one among them also, but Lucifer somehow lost the desire to be one among them and wanted the position that humble Jesus, whatever his name was in heaven, didn't seem to maybe be fulfilling as well as he should have. And
yeah.
Lucifer probably began to feel he could really do a better job of it.
He probably looked at Jesus and said, man, this guy is so humble, anybody can do what he's doing. Yeah. Ken?
I think Christ is a part of the Godhead that interacted with the beings. He was the intercessor, and he interacted with the beings, and then the devil became jealous of him. And if we look at him as the intercessor from God to us and the beings rather than the other way around, it presents an entirely different position of his function. Mm-hmm. And he's still the intercessor.
Okay, so all of this is our preamble, and we've taken quite a few minutes already, but it's an important preamble, I think. With this kind of an attitude, when Satan fights a war in heaven, we know Revelation 12, and he and his angels get cast out, and we don't know exactly how that war was conducted. It's basically a war of ideas. How do you fight a war of ideas? Anyway, they got cast out, and they're down on this earth, and now here come two new creatures. What are you going to do? What do you think, given what we know about Satan so far now, what is going to be his approach to these new creatures? John, are you going to go back, or are you going to?
No, I'm going to comment about the war in heaven. Okay. It says, as I understand it, that Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, and their weapons were light, I believe. I believe the reason Satan and his angels don't go back to heaven is they can't stand the light.
Okay.
It repels them. Mm-hmm. It's a lot like the sword at the flaming sword at the Garden of Eden that was put there, you know, to keep them from going back in. That light kept...
We're going to talk about it in a moment.
Well, that light kept Adam and Eve out of the garden.
Yeah. Well, the final point, I guess we should mention there, angels who disagreed with him are accused of being indifferent to the interests of heavenly beings. See, if you don't care enough to improve things around here, then obviously, you know, you're disinterested. You're not doing your job. See? Well, when he comes down to this earth, what do you think he's going to do? Given that kind of a history. The same thing. More of the same, exactly. We got a hand up here.
Your comment as to his approach to Eve, I think, was exactly the same as what led to his downfall. One word covers it, pride.
Mm-hmm.
It's the key to the whole problem.
Well, look, I guess, Brian, go ahead.
When Satan and his followers realized that their condition is not so grand as he had claimed it would be, you know, there had to be a way to get back in. And so they began to think, how can we do this? Man had been created. If we can just open him up to sin, then we can tag along with whatever God creates for him to get back in with.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Well, maybe I should have included it here, but I didn't. I hope you all are familiar with the story about Satan's, after he and his followers were cast out, the book Story of Redemption and early writings tell us that he actually approached an angel and said, hey, you know, I want to come back. Would Jesus be willing to come and talk to me? Let's discuss this. And Jesus said, yeah. I'm willing to talk. And Satan came there, and he was in tears. I mean, I don't know how angels' tears are, but, you know, it says, that's what Ellen White says, he was in tears. He said, please, you know, we've made a mistake. We want to come back. And what was Jesus' response? Remember? Don's got his hand here.
It said he wept.
Yeah, Satan Jesus cried too. Yeah.
But as having the mind of God, he knew that his nature had not changed.
He realized that Satan was sorry about the consequences of his sin, but he wasn't sorry about the sin itself. If he had been taken back to heaven, it would be all over again the same story. So that's our background. Now, one of the questions that must rise in the mind of every person, I think, who looks at the story of Adam and Eve and has some idea about what's gone before is the question, well, were they warned? Were they adequately warned? Did they have some idea? Look at these words in following the quotation mark there in number 4. Our first parents were not left without a warning of the danger that threatened them. Heavenly messengers opened to them the history of Satan's fall and his plots for their destruction. I mean, I would like to have heard that story, wouldn't you? Unfolding more fully the nature of the divine government which the prince of evil was trying to overthrow, it was by disobedience to the just commands of God that Satan and his host had fallen. How important then that Adam and Eve should honor that law by which alone it was possible for order and equity to be maintained. So, then the question of course comes, why do we have to have that tree? If we could have just gotten rid of that tree, things would be fine, right? Why is that tree there? Anybody going to help me? Why was it necessary to have that tree there? Brian.
Ellen White says again, God did not see fit to put Adam and Eve beyond the possibility of temptation.
You know, there was
a test, but the other side of the test coin is protection.
Okay. And why was it necessary to have a test there? Dennis, I think you're the next one with the mic.
Well, that's a question that probably all of us have pondered. Why did God put the tree in the garden?
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't until recently that I had an appreciation that made God look good, that placed mm-hmm. him in a good light.
Mm-hmm.
And it helps to look at it from the perspective that sin existed before Eve and Adam
yep.
sinned.
Mm-hmm.
So God had a problem. He had a problem in the universe. And this was an approach to that to solving that problem.
Mm-hmm.
And so in the tree, he provided Satan a place, an opportunity to make his accusations against God.
Mm-hmm.
But he limited Satan to that one location, and he warned Adam and Eve to stay away.
Yeah.
But he did provide the opportunity for his accusers to make their accusation.
Okay. What do you think would have happened if God had not placed the tree there? What possibility? Look at number five. Satan was not to follow them, that would be Adam and Eve, with continual temptations everywhere they went in the garden, behind every bush, behind every tree, you know, every vine, whatever, you know, continual temptations. He could have access to them only at the forbidden tree. In other words, this tree is what? This tree is a protection. This is a protection for them. You don't have to worry about Satan so long as you stay away from the tree. That's what it was supposed to be. Man.
The war is about reputations.
Mm-hmm.
It's not about fences and territorial disputes and all these other things. It has to do with reputation. Now, the only way that war can be won is in the minds of the individuals. And that can only be done through education and experience. And so that particular test, and that's in quotes,
mm-hmm.
Was placed there as an opportunity for Adam and Eve to discover the truth without, you know, the truth of sin without the experience of the sin.
Okay.
And that was the protection that Dennis was talking about, or that you're talking about. It makes it possible for Adam and Eve to escape being disobedient and still have that knowledge. Lucifer promised them knowledge just with a bite,
yeah.
not the experience.
Okay. Don, and then there's another hand over here.
Well, I think when we realize that what God wanted, the way he wanted to run his universe on the basis of freedom, and of course if there was just one tree, you know, the tree of life, they would have been programmed to be perfect.
Mm-hmm.
And so in order to have, he respected nothing higher than his intelligent creature's freedom to choose, there had to be some alternative. However, I've often thought, how much did Adam and Eve know about the controversy that started in heaven when they were brought into that situation?
It says that the heavenly angels taught them. Okay. So, I mean, that must have been, I don't think they were second class teachers. I think they probably did a pretty good job. Uh-huh. So I certainly hope so. Well, then, go ahead.
Because it was a war for hearts and minds, and because of what Ellen White says, we also know that there were trees of knowledge of good and evil on every other planet in the universe. And the beings there could have chosen to doubt God and to go and eat the fruit and such, mm-hmm. but they didn't choose that. We don't know that those trees appeared only when God put Adam and Eve on this earth and created them. We don't know how long those trees were there available mm-hmm. to those other planets. That could have been a great deal of time, and they might have been well familiar with them. However, I do think that Adam and Eve were well taught and had every opportunity to understand that there was a war going on of hearts and minds mm-hmm. and that there was risk there and that that was there for their protection. But they, too, would have the same opportunity as the others to be protected or to choose.
Okay. Let's go ahead, Vernon.
When God creates beings in his image and likeness, there's the question of probation. Character must be developed. You're not created with character. You develop character. And Christ developed his character so that it pleased the Father. Mm-hmm. Lucifer did not. And he became a creature who desired praise. And if I understand people who entertain or are in a very prominent position in society and they are praised, they receive some type of a feeling, an inspiration that does not come from anything else. And I think when we look at Hitler, Hitler was able to suspend his arm out for a long period of time while people praised him. And I think when we analyze this, that it is the development of character. And God has a right to a tree that no one else has a right to. And this is part of the test. Now, is it true that in the spirit of prophecy, it may allude to the fact that we have a tree today, tithing?
Well, various kinds of things have been compared to the tree. The Sabbath has been compared to the tree. I think tithing may have been compared by Ellen White and by others. Usually those who compare something else to the tree, their idea about the tree is, this is a test. Okay, so now you got another test. Okay, that compares to the tree. I don't see the tree as primarily a test. I think the tree was primarily a protection. And of course the Sabbath would be a protection. Tithing, I suppose, would be a protection to keep us, hopefully to help us from becoming too stuck on worldly goods.
They weren't to be tested forever that way,
no.
Were they?
No. John?
Thinking of the teachers of Adam and Eve, don't we need to recognize that probably her best teacher was Adam? He spent all that time naming the animals. I mean, that must have been an education really, really super, probably better than a Bachelor of Arts.
Yeah, probably. Well, look at number six. Let's look particularly at the bold, and I want you to think about the options, because eventually we're going to come down and we're going to say, okay, what do we learn about this situation in our lives? If the benefits of eating of the fruit were so great, what would have been lost by waiting a day and consulting with Adam and God about it? Okay? Isn't that a fair question? This is what Ellen White says. The angels had cautioned Eve to beware of separating herself from her husband while occupied in their daily labor in the garden. With him, she would be in less danger from temptation as if she were alone. Does that mean, some of the questions that arise, does that mean that if they had stayed together, they would never have fallen? Something to think about. But absorbed in her pleasing task, she unconsciously wandered from his side. Was she already entering into sin? Yes, Wally.
Where do you apply using the knowledge which God has given you already, and where you get on your knees and ask God to lead me in the right direction?
How do I compare those?
No. Which of those two do we apply? Should we get on our knees and, for example, say, in the situation when Israel went to war, they always got on their knees to ask God, what should we do? Should we go to war, or what should we do?
Well, the times when they had a good success, they always did that.
That's right.
As the other time, they didn't do so well.
Now, in our situation, we have the Bible to read,
uh-huh.
and the information is there, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
Where do we get on our knees and ask God, you know, do we do this or not?
Mm-hmm.
Or do we just go ahead and go by what we think the Bible is saying?
Well, look at what it says here about Eve's experience. Brian, go ahead. Do we have a phone? Yeah.
Yeah, Ellen White, when she wrote that, though, she unconsciously at first,
mm-hmm.
because she became aware of it and made a decision.
On perceiving, look at the rest of it, on perceiving that she was alone, she felt an apprehension of danger, but dismissed her fears, deciding that she had sufficient wisdom and strength to discern evil and to withstand it. Do we ever think like that? Unmindful of the angel's caution, not thinking about it, in other words, she soon found herself gazing with mingled curiosity and admonition upon the forbidden tree. Did this happen just completely by chance, or was there some influence pulling her in that direction? Good question. The fruit was very beautiful, and she questioned with herself why God had withheld it from them. Now was the tempter's opportunity. As if he were able to discern the workings of her mind, he addressed her. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You recognize the King James. Eve was surprised and startled. She thus seemed to hear the echo of her thoughts. But the serpent continued in a musical voice with subtle praise of her surpassing loveliness. I don't know how many compliments he gave her. Ladies, are you susceptible to those compliments? And his words were not displeasing. Instead of fleeing from the spot, she lingered wonderingly to hear a serpent speak. Imagine it. Had she been addressed by a being like the angels, her fears would have been excited. But she had no thought that the fascinating serpent could become the medium of the fallen foe. And then, jumping down a little bit later, he, Adam, mourned that he had permitted Eve to wander from his side. Adam reproached his companion for her folly in leaving his side. Okay, whose fault is this now? Was it Adam's fault that he didn't go after her immediately? Obviously, just something to think about. Or was it her fault because she wandered away and she recognized that she wasn't by his side? Was this the beginning of sin? Is there a gray area between right and wrong? Well, we know back in the story of heaven that Satan had gone quite far in his rebellion, and God was still willing to take him back. Sylvia.
Well, when we're told that Christ never sinned, we understand that immediately he answered with, "It is written," and he combated the foe. Basically, aren't we sinning whenever we toy with temptation?
Well, that's what I'm asking you here. We're trying to understand the process of temptation here a little bit. Eve wanders away from Adam. She says, yes, I don't see him. Is this now safe, or has she already committed sin?
Well, temptation isn't a sin, but I know toying with it is.
Okay.
And so, as to the sin of separation from Adam, I don't know, but I think toying with the beauty and the compliments and all this, that is sin.
Okay, John.
Would you take us back to the place where she felt that she was strong enough, wise enough, and so forth?
Okay, right below the bold print there.
on perceiving that she was alone, okay, and she had wisdom, deciding that she had sufficient wisdom and strength to discern evil and to withstand it. I think she got that idea from her husband, not from the angels who had instructed them. I think Adams is the one who talked to her and educated her.
So it's, men should be careful about giving the wives compliments?
Well, you want to be sure that the compliment is true and not an exaggeration.
I see. Okay. Lou, did you want to rebut that?
Well, I think that I feel that she didn't just come up one day and speak and he convinced her in that day. I feel that she probably came by there quite often and began to feel...
Well, they had to come to the Tree of Life every day, didn't they? And Ellen White says these two trees are close to each other. They probably saw this tree every day, whether they wanted to or not.
And she was... And then I have this feeling that she felt so intelligent. But I think the doubting of God right there. See, mm-hmm. That doubting of God. Why wouldn't he? Well, she could ask him. And they had told her. So why would she ask that silly question to herself when she'd already been taught? Why?
Well, I mean, remember, let me speak for Eve now. They had this garden. I mean, an absolutely fabulous garden with every kind of a fruit and whatever imaginable that you can think of, grains, nuts, whatever. And they were free to just, if it looked good, you pick it and you eat it, whatever, or prepare it. I don't know if there was any preparation going on or not. They were absolutely free to do that. And there was this one tree. The fruit looked absolutely gorgeous. It just looked so delicious. And there it was. They walked by it every day, or they saw it every day when they came to the Tree of Life. And for someone to say, well, you can have all the other trees, no problem, but not that one. Don't you think that would raise a question? Yeah. Okay. This is a sinful tree. Well, it wasn't obvious just by looking at it that this was a sinful tree. Ben?
Well, you asked a question earlier, and I think it's probably appropriate to define sin. Where does sin begin? And it depends on your definition. If you have a rather mechanical definition for it, then it begins rather early. If you've got a legal definition, then it may start at a different place. But if sin is defined as rebellion or mistrust in God, then you have to hunt a little bit deeper to find out where sin actually entered into Eve's mind.
Mm-hmm.
And that point, I mean, you can doubt God if your definition is mistrust. Doubt isn't quite there yet.
Mm-hmm.
If you're doubting, that means you're looking for some information. You want some confirmation or denial, or you just need to have some more information. I think God is quite willing to give that to us. He says, that's not a problem. I'll help you with that information. You get that information. And when you make your mind up based on information, then you know where that line is.
Well, and fitting in there, I'm going to raise this point. How often do we in our day say, I want to do this, but I really believe that God wants me to do this, but I know better than God? Now, maybe we don't stop and say it that way, but when we choose to do something which we know is not His will, what are we saying? Dennis, you going to help us?
Well, Vance took my idea.
Okay.
The definition of sin, and I liked the definition that Van used.
Mm-hmm.
The story of Saul, his rebellion against God's will, that being in a state of rebellion is sin. And when I read the statement you have up there about sin wandered away, that Eve wandered away.
Yeah.
And she felt that she was in control. She felt that she was in a state of rebellion at that point.
Mm-hmm.
From some perspective. So
Yeah.
It's not, if you believe that sin is touching the apple you were told not to, an arbitrary event, you know, that's a very legalistic approach. But to me, it's that is the evidence that we have that she was in a state of rebellion.
Okay. Well, look at Satan's appeals, because we're talking about Satan's appeals all the time. He appeals to us in various ways. So we're going to look at those. Go ahead, Ryan.
Anytime you trust yourself against your conscience, which, you know, may be God's spirit in essence, Satan began that way. Mm-hmm. You know, he knew in the beginning he was wrong, but he fortified it. And it got easier and easier, even the same way when she realized that she was apart. And she began to think about it, and she justified it. I mean, there's a trust issue that's involved, trusting God and yourself.
Yeah. Okay, well, I'm looking at the clock there. It always beats me to the end here. Look at number 8, some of the specific temptation aspects of this sin. If Satan said to them, they would attain to a more exalted sphere of existence and enter a broader field of knowledge. Is it wrong to want to know more, to be more educated or whatever? He insinuated that the Lord jealously desired to withhold it from them, lest they should be exalted to equality with himself. And guess who wanted to be equal with God? I mean, he's talking about himself here. How could it be possible, dropping down to the bold at the bottom, how could it be possible for them to die? Had they not eaten of the tree of life? I mean, come on now, you eat from the tree of life every day. You can't die. God had been seeking to prevent them from reaching a nobler development and finding greater happiness. So how do you feel about someone who's trying to keep you from developing, who's trying to take away your happiness? You know? Satan represented to the holy pair that they would be gainers by breaking the law of God. Satan claimed to have received great good by eating of the forbidden fruit, but he did not let it appear. Of course, what was his great good that he attained by eating of the fruit? He could speak, right? A serpent can speak. I mean, what would happen to you if you just ate of this fruit? He did not let it appear that by transgression he had become an outcast from heaven. Of course, he didn't want to discuss that. What do you think? Just briefly, do you think if Adam and Eve had stayed together, they would have resisted temptation? I hear there's some differences of opinion. Some of you are aware that Martin Luther said that if Satan had tried to tempt Adam, Adam would have said, no, get away from me. So you can sort of see how he felt about the relationship between the sexes. Well, and the next important point I want to mention is there, the second half of the second paragraph under number 9. Eve really believed the words of Satan, but her belief did not save her from the penalty of sin. She disbelieved the words of God, and that was the issue. This is what led to her fall. In the judgment, men and women will not be condemned because they conscientiously believe a lie, but because they did not believe the truth, because they neglected the opportunity of learning what is truth. So those are the basis on which we will be condemned in the judgment. Maggie.
The truth stands for itself. It presents itself without support or from outside supporter. While lie needs to be disguised in order to be accepted, Satan could not come openly. He had to disguise himself. That's why the danger is that even till the end, he's going to disguise the lies using a lot of truth that may deceive many people. Another thing is that I was thinking is that probably the apple is, the story of the apple is symbolical. You know, it's not so much biting of the apple, the fruit. It's more the fight for the mind.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What do you think Adam should have done when Eve came to him? John, you going to help me with something else?
And what you just said, think about this. When she discovered that she was away from Adam, she didn't even really know she'd wandered away from Adam, I think.
At first.
If she had, the moment the serpent had said so forth, if she'd have just turned and started looking for the truth that she knew, which was her husband Adam, and they had gotten back together, I think they could have escaped forever. They'd have never fallen. But your question was what?
Well, what should Adam have done? Here she shows up. She's carrying the forbidden fruit, obviously. She's eaten of the fruit. Okay, what do you do now?
Yeah, and that's too late for my scene, but now that you've posed the question, I think one of her fears was that Adam would reject her, having known, if she'd gone back before she ate of the fruit. She was afraid that he would reject her, and then what would she do? What would be the problem there?
Do you think Eve would have been cast out of the garden all by herself?
Would Adam have done it, or what? Would he have cast her out, or?
Go ahead.
I think we're doing a lot of speculating, yeah. But.
Fair enough.
I do think that if Adam had said to Eve, rather than, of course he was devastated, but if rather than just jumping in and saying, I can't stand this, I'll take it too, if he'd have said, let's go talk to God about this.
Which is what she should have said at the beginning.
Yeah, which is what she should have said at the beginning. But even at that point, if he had said, let's go talk to God about this, whatever God's solution was at that moment would have been better than the solution that came about.
Yeah, for sure. Ryan?
Remember, Eve didn't look indifferent. She still had the garment of light. She was still, you know, and she described her feelings. Adam perceived that she did have these qualities. And he should have stopped there and not tried to. Yeah, I mean, asking God would have been the safest way. But God made it fair in that she didn't lose what she had until both of them partook.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I'm rushing along because I'm watching the clock. You know that they felt this exhilaration. They felt this excitement. It would be interesting to talk about, you know, and sure, we're speculating, but we need to look at these stories in as much depth as we possibly can within the limitations of what we have here, so, because it helps us to realize, I think, a little bit more of what all is going on. I guess the question that comes here, I'm just rushing down here to number 16. We know what happened. God's curse was the snake was to crawl on his belly and eat dust. He was to be an enemy of human beings. And I think all you ladies will testify to that, right? Eve was told that her trouble would increase in pregnancy. I'm not sure exactly what all that implies. She would have pain in giving birth. We understand that. She would have desire for her husband and be subject to him. We've discussed that from that day until this, I'm sure. Adam was told that the ground would be cursed because of him. He would have to work hard, eat wild plants, earn his living by the sweat of his brow, and finally go back to the soil from which he came. Some very interesting ideas there. And I want to... it's too late. I was going to talk a little bit about Cain and Abel, but we're out of time. I've got two hands here. If you can keep it real short. Sylvia?
Oh, yes, I'll keep it short. I feel because of Adam's reaction and not going to God, as that woman said, I tend to think that maybe even if they'd been together, it might not have made a difference. Obviously, it didn't make a difference when she came to him with the fruit.
Mm-hmm. Okay. John, you going to help us? Some really profound words?
Not profound words, but I wanted to ask about the garments of light. Do you see any similarity to the garments of light that they lost with Moses' face
shining? Absolutely.
Well, thank you. Well, that's good.
Yeah. Okay. Maggie, I guess, wants to have one word.
What the devil brings in the picture is some ideas, and he succeeded in instilling mistrust in mm-hmm. God, questions about God. Eve buys it, and then she comes and presents the same thing, the same group of ideas, the same error mm-hmm. to Adam, and he questions God too. Mm-hmm. So he agrees to the same, and there's a possibility that they were together, they would have been tempted the same way.
I will have to say, I don't have to say because my wife is in the room, but I'll have to say, even though she's in the room, that, you know, if she got into some kind of a difficulty, I would be very inclined to join her. I don't want to lose my wife. I mean, you know, I think Adam's temptation was a lot greater than Eve's, and some of you are going to shoot me down for this, but I think that when he looked at her and he said, maybe I lost a rib, but look what I got, you know, and boy, that would be a hard one for me. Go ahead.
I agree with you that if your spouse is in trouble, you tend to side with them, but I think this is the reason why God says, put no one above him,
yeah.
Not your spouse,
yeah.
Not your family, no one. And Adam, his problem was he placed Eve above God.
Yeah.
That's why he got into trouble.
Yeah. Okay, well, thank you very much. I think it's useful to look at these stories. The Bible is full of stories, and we're going to be talking about stories for the rest of this quarter. Let's be honest. That's what Genesis is full of, is stories. But we need to try to dig in there and figure out under and behind these stories what is really going on. And I think we can learn an awful lot about temptation and sin and so forth from this story. Let's pray. Our kind and loving Father, we understand that many have complained. They feel that it was unfair that humankind has suffered so much and has got into so much difficulty because of the simple mistake, if you will, that Eve made at the tree. But then if the temptation had been much stronger, much worse, much more powerful, then we might be inclined to say, well, this temptation I'm experiencing right now isn't that bad. God probably wouldn't care too much if I did this. So, Lord, we need to see in our own lives your path clearly spelled out in front of us, and we need to begin to recognize how much advantage it would be just to always choose your will. It's hard for us as selfish human beings not to have our own way, but, Lord, we realize when we're in our saner moments the advantages it would be to follow you, and may we do that, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to try to start our second session a little bit earlier, about 11:10 this morning, and we'll be talking about 1 and 2 Peter.